And we're going to pick up with a few scriptures about God's promises to us. And I love this in Ephesians 1:5, and it's the New Living Translation. And it, to me, it's the perfect way to say it, because you could say it to a three-year-old or a four-year-old and they could catch the jest. But his unchanging plan, that means that God never wavered from this. This was always his purpose. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we can come to him. Jeremiah 3:19 says this about God's heart for us. I have always wanted to treat you as my children. Think about that. There was many times in my life, years and years in my life, where I didn't realize that was what God's heart was. He was my heavenly Father who loved me and was following me and was reaching out to me in all of my wanderings. And he wanted to treat me as his child. I wanted you to call me Father and not turn from me. And some of us have had lives where we experienced that from birth, and most of us have had lives where we didn't really realize that God was pursuing us, that he wanted a relationship with us that was close, and he wanted us to turn to him, not away. Galatians 4 through 5 says this, and I love this verse, and it's going to tie us into the story of Jesus' birth, maybe in a way that we don't think of, but a very important way. It says, when the right time came, God sent his son born of a woman subject to the law. That's an interesting little phrase, isn't it? God sent his son at just the right time into this world, born of a woman, subject to the law. Now I want you to realize, this is the lawgiver coming into the world. Nothing was created that was not created by him. This is his world. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. The government will rest upon his shoulder. And we've been studying through 1 Peter about how to be subject to God, we have to be subject to the construction of this world in serving him. But the government is not full of godly men. As a matter of fact, the city leaders are not always godly men. You can't count on a policeman to come to your door to be a godly man. We can count on most of them being there, but not all of them. We can't always count on the principal of our school or our teacher being a godly person. Many of you in this room know you can't count on always your parents being godly people. Boy, life is really good when they are. But many people in this room grew up in a family where their parents were not godly. And it's not the world that God created or the world that we will be in when we pass into heaven. But it's the world that we have here. And we come into this world and we're subject to the authorities of this world, whether we like it or not, or whether they're good or not. And Jesus Christ came to this earth and subjected himself, even though he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he subjected himself to the laws of the world. He didn't come into this world thinking that once he's there and Herod can see what good parents he has, he's not going to try to kill all of the two-year-olds and under. He didn't come into this world thinking that because he was such a nice person that the community would accept them, even under the circumstances that they're parents had him. He didn't think that he wouldn't have to run and be a refugee in Egypt. He didn't think that the religious leaders were going to all just embrace him because he was speaking the truth. He didn't come into this world thinking that the world would somehow change when they saw how good he was, and there would be no opposition and they would not crucify him. As a matter of fact, when he came in, the design was he came and subjected himself to the same ungodly world we live in to expose it. So he didn't even come in like we hope our children will come in. He came into this world, and when he came into this world, the Bible tells us that there was nothing in him that we would desire. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my kids to be in a place, I want them in the most significant place, not the least significant place. I want them in a good school. I want them to be liked. I want them to be popular. I want them to have opportunities. I don't want them to come into the world to whereas their character has to shine through, because on the surface, they have nothing to offer to the world. But Jesus Christ came into this world to expose the fact that your hopes cannot be fulfilled in this world. And he lived subject to the same things. He didn't come in here and get a special life. And I think sometimes we even take Christmas, but we take Christianity in a way that we think somehow we'll be exempt from what Jesus was. Even though we just read last week that he's our example for us to follow. But sometimes we feel like if we're Christians, God will change the world around us and it won't be so bad. And that we will get the job, the promotion. We will get the benefits. God will somehow make this world better for us than he made it for Jesus. But tied up in the gospel is the reality that this world does not contain our hope. It's not leading to our hope. And we are not going to be able to manipulate it to get our hopes fulfilled in it. There is a spiritual battle between good and evil, and good will go on for eternity once evil is removed and this world will be destroyed because it is motivated by self-interest and by evil. So God sent him to buy freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from this world and a heart that seeks it rather than God. To buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. We're trying to manipulate and fulfill our lives according to the rules and the regulations of both God and the world, but we can't do it that way. So that he could adopt us as his very own children. John 1:12 says this in the King James Version, which we rarely use, but it's a good one here. It says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Let me tell you something. Without the power of the Holy Spirit to transform my heart, to transform my motives, to transform my values, to transform who I am, I'm not going to find fulfillment in this world. What I'm really deeply searching for are the fruits of the Spirit, and they are the gift of God. They cannot be wrested from this world. Romans 8:15-17 says, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now, not later, but right now in this world and all the trouble that it contains and the curse that we're under. You know, there are people in here who have cancer. There are people in here, unfortunately, who are probably going to get it. We were hearing a story earlier today of a pastor who had a six-year-old child who has cancer. Do you know that's a curse because of sin in this world? And we're not exempt from it. Just like Jesus was subject to the laws of curses and blessings of following God, so are we. And this world doesn't hold our hope. But God's Spirit now lives in us. We're adopted as his own children, and now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. We're not of this world. And since we're his children, we're heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we're heirs of God's glory. That's our hope. And that's what God has promised us. And that brings us joy. Joy that we have even though, just like Jesus, we're going to live in this world for a while. Now, Joseph and Mary are where the story begins. And everybody in this room knows that Joseph and Mary are what? They are husband and wife, right? And luckily for them, you have two very godly people making up this family. That doesn't mean they're not going to struggle in this world. It doesn't mean everything's going smoothly for them. But how many of you know that if you've got two people trying to follow God, it is a whole lot easier to find peace and joy? And so Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married. Now, this is a little different from our society because Joseph and Mary came together, and this is an arranged marriage. As a matter of fact, Mary's family, in their traditional laws of society, have to protect her. So they make sure that there's no male that comes in contact with this young virgin because they want to keep her purity, and they guard her. And so Joseph has not been allowed to be alone with her, and he's not been allowed to be with her with a chaperone very much. And so she is marrying him in the hope that he will be a good man, he will be a good husband, and she's trusting her father to have picked one from a good family. And they come together and they seal this vow that's called the engagement period, in which she has now committed to him for the rest of her life, and he has committed to her. But she's still living with her family for a period of 1 year. And they have made a vow that they will refrain from some of the joy of marriage to show the community that they will put God first and the community first before their own pleasure. Now, that sounds like a long, long time to me once you've already officially legally been married, but they're in this stage where they are apart. And so as we continue on that story, you've got Mary, who's probably 12 or 13 years old, and she's been espoused to a man who's probably around 40. And she doesn't know him very well, but he's got a good reputation. And her parents have made a deal with him, and he's paid a dowry for her, and she's living in the town of Nazareth in Galilee. And so God is going to send an angel to her. Now, she's in this place where I think most of us might be a little nervous of what's going to happen next. You're going to move out of your parents' home who've protected you all this time, and you're going to move into a man's home who is your senior for sure. And you don't really know how he's going to be because, you know, in your society, he could be very good, but if he wanted to, he could be very bad. And how many of you know that still exists in our society with marriage? Sometimes it turns out a little different than you thought it was going to be. Sometimes that man that you married and you've got more contact than they did for sure, sometimes he's not the man you thought he was, or vice versa. But God sent an angel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee. Now, this village is the smallest of Galilee, the least significant, and it holds in the Jewish mind, it holds this terrible reputation of being the place where the Roman garrison is housed. And so they're all collaborators with the Romans simply because they don't have much choice. They're right there. They want food. You're going to sell it to me, Brandon. You don't have much choice. I mean, you're a collaborator. And this is a place that seems like it's oppressed more than other places. It's a place that's small, so you can't defend yourself. And do you ever feel like the situation that you come from makes it unlikely that you'll ever really make a significant contribution to God's work? There are a lot of situations that people are in. There's a lot of us who think kind of like Mary probably did. I mean, I don't have any platform to do anything. I don't have any resources. I mean, I don't really even know what my future is going to be. I don't have the same opportunities that I think other people have, that I don't have the talents, I don't have the gifts, the situation that I'm in, I don't have the opportunities. How am I ever going to do something great for God? And so we look at our situation. We don't look at the fact that God is living in us. It's just geography. It doesn't matter where you are. It matters who's with you. It matters who no one can separate you from. They didn't see the significance of where they are, Joseph and Mary. Probably Joseph, because he is a descendant of David, who the Messiah is supposed to come through. But there have been several persecutions, like the one when Herod is going to try to kill the babies when he hears the Messiah is born, that have caused many of the descendants of David to scatter and run, and then they come back to the ancestral home where all these prophecies will be fulfilled. But obviously, Joseph is probably from a family that's closer to that root of the ancestry, because he's as far as you can get from Bethlehem, and he's in hiding. And so it's not a place where you look at and think, I'm going to make this spectacular difference that changes the world. The Bible tells us that Mary did not see the significance of who she was. I'm going to show you the verse in a minute. How many of you have ever been that way? That you just felt like you were insignificant and you couldn't make a huge difference, or you're powerless. Be easy for Mary to think that, especially in her society and into the marriage she was fixing to go into. Gabriel appeared to her and he said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Have you ever been in a place where if somebody came and said, "Todd, greetings to you. You are one of God's favorites. I cannot believe I've got an opportunity to sit here and talk with you, knowing all the things that God is doing and going to do in your life. It is unbelievably spectacular. Greetings, favored man of God." Well, Mary hears this greeting, and of course, you know the dialogue that goes. I'm not going to read the whole Christmas story, but she's kind of like, wait a minute. Are you talking to the right person? Do you ever feel like the presence and favor of God is in your life? Or have you ever felt like you're kind of on your own, struggling to get through life? Rather than soaring like we sing about in that one song, you feel a little bit more like you're surviving and trying to get by. It's real easy to feel that way when you're oppressed and surrounded by Roman soldiers that are overtaxing you, they're taking your money, they're causing you to cooperate with them in ways that ruins your reputation with others. Well, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. What do you mean by saying I'm favored of God? Do you know where I'm living? Do you know my destiny right here? I can't even go to school and learn things that the men can. I don't have the opportunities. I don't have the abilities to do these things. And there's a discussion between them where the angel lets her know, no. The Messiah that is predicted long ago that will save the world, you're fixing to have him. And all men are going to call you blessed. And Mary responds, knowing all the things that could happen. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Well, your response determines everything in your life. And 1 Peter chapter 1 is basically, Peter is reminding us that when you're going through all the challenges of a hostile world that doesn't want Christ, and you're going to actually try to shine the light on Christ, you're going to have some difficulties here. And if you do not make a commitment to submit yourself to God's will no matter what, you're not going to make it. You're not going to experience God's will. You're not going to make the impact for God. You're either both feet in or you're out. You're either with me or against me, Jesus says. You're either gathering with me or scattering abroad. There's no on the fence with it. And Mary is all in. And she tells the angel, she says, look, everything you've said, may it be done to me. Well, some of those things are good, and some of those things she knows are not going to be so good. But we pick up in 1 Peter where we have been continuing, and it says, in the same way. And what it's talking about in the same way is it's talking about in the same way that in 1 Peter you surrender yourself to God to be his witness in this world no matter what. And then, as it starts to explain what you have to give up and what you have to make sure is in your life for those words to have any weight, and it starts to talk about the difficult things that are coming up, and one of the difficult things is that you have to submit to God first no matter what, but you can't be a rebel because God is trying to save people who rebelled from him. You can't rebel from the government. Now, if the government is asking you to do something that makes you not submit to God, yes, you can't do that. But you can't just be someone who's dissatisfied. You can't just be somebody who, if your way is not going, you can't do something that is not expressly wrong. You got to have it your way, or you're upset. You know what? The next thing it said is you can't even do that at work. You can't do that with your boss. You can't do that at school with your teacher. You have to be able to put yourself in a position to whereas if someone is asking you something to do that is not morally wrong before God, you're going to do it, even if you think it should be done some way better. And we're going to move into now the next section, because you don't just have to do it with the government authorities, and that takes them all the way down to the police. You don't have to just do it at school. You don't just have to do it at work. But you got to do it in the family if you want that family to be the picture of Christ and the church that Ephesians tells us it's supposed to be. Your marriage is supposed to be something that people look at with amazement, that you guys respond to one another like Christ in the church does, with love and unity. And you do things with one heart and with one voice. That you're at peace. That you're full of joy. That you guys are one team together. In the same way you submit to Christ, it's the same way you have to submit to all authorities until they become opposing to Christ. And that's in your marriage too. And we're going to get to husbands in a minute, but it starts off, it says, in the same way you wives must accept the authorities of your husband. Well, this is what Mary, we're going to see, did. A problem that we have with it is you use that word submit, we don't hear it the same way that they used to, because we're not in a society where almost everyone has to attach themselves with someone else as a servant, because so few people have money that I can't survive and feed my family. I can't survive unless I attach myself 24 hours a day to serve someone. So we don't see that way. We don't see that there's some people that they're really grateful to be able to do that with, and some people that they hope they don't get stuck with, because they're good and there's bad in the world. But that word submit to us is always negative. When I hear something like submit, it's almost impossible for me to think, oh, this is going to be good. I just think, as an American, it's going to be bad. The definition of submit is to accept or yield to a superior force. That's how I always think about it. Or to the authority. Well, you know, I've had some authorities in my life that were really good. I've had some coaches that I would have run through a brick wall for. I've had some teachers that I loved and I ate up everything that they said. I've had some the opposite. I have had some bosses that were fairly good, but I've never had one that I loved and wanted to follow like a coach. But you know, they have the same authority over my life. You go to play football for a coach, let me tell you, if he tells you to do something, guess what you better do? You want to stay in good standing? You don't rebel against the coach. The difference is I see him as a wonderful authority who's going to help my dreams come true. So I love him. He treats me in a way that is helping me become what I want to be. So I love that master. I don't feel the same way about my boss. I certainly don't feel that way about some other authority figures in my life. As human beings, that is very difficult. Whether it's with God, whether it's with the government, whether it's with the boss, whether it's with your teacher, whether it's with your husband or your wife, God wants us to look at submission from his viewpoint, not from the world's. Because if I look at it and I am thinking about submitting, and I'm submitting to someone who is abusive and harsh and doesn't deserve my respect, it's hard for me to really catch what God is saying through this. But he wants us to submit to his authority, not to an abusive authority. Like, usually when we see submit, that's what we're thinking about. Merry Christmas. You better do whatever this authority tells you, and it ain't gonna be good. because they're just wanting to use and manipulate you. This is not what the Bible's trying to communicate. And if we read these words thinking from that worldly mindset, it's very hard for us to ever understand what God is trying to tell us about how we have to live if we want to reflect him. It goes on and it says, then, even if some, speaking of husbands, refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives, why? Because you still obey God no matter what. So if your husband is asking or your wife is asking you to do something that's wrong or your boss is asking you to do something that is wrong, do you do it? Of course not, because you submit to Christ. And even if they don't, your godly lives, your faithfulness to God, your rest in God can speak to them without any words, and they will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Now, that is the hope of this happening. It's not a guarantee here. But the principle is there, is that the humble will see their God at work and be glad. And when you're in tough situations, and when I've been in tough situations, and I left my case in the hands of God, and I responded the way God wanted to, I saw him work. It wasn't always in the person who was causing me the trouble. Sometimes it was in the life of someone who was watching it happen. Sometimes it was in the life of the person that was causing the problem. But one thing is for sure, when you see God at work and you see God transforming lives and you see you've been faithful and the light of God has been shined and a heart has recognized it, it brings joy. Let all who seek God's help be what? Encouraged. Why would we have to seek God's help? Because we're not in a world where the authority is always good. We're in a world where the authority is usually not that great. We're usually stuck between a rock and a hard place, just like Jesus was. And we're called to do the same thing, and that is to respond to God the way he wants us to, in love, in mercy, and forgiveness, in the best way we can. The Bible tells us we're supposed to be at peace with all man, with all that we have within us, or all we're able to. We're not changing the world. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. We're not really going to talk about that. Maybe someday we'll come back and look at how we present ourselves and what it reflects about what we think is important. But we're just going to move on to what we're supposed to do. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. In the midst of pressure, you know the truth that God has a plan for you, or you wouldn't be in it. He created you and put you in the place you were at the time you were at, because he's got a plan of revealing himself through you, just like he did with Jesus. And we can rest in that fact, that we know that whatever we go through, it will be worth it when we see what God has done. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. You know, not just women, but all of us try to make ourselves attractive to the world. Isn't it interesting that Jesus came into the world with nothing that the world was attracted to? And we pursue trying to be attractive to the world so much. And they trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. If I place myself under God, I have to accept the place that he puts me. I have been put in some difficult places. I have been put in some really easy places. This is the easiest place I've ever been. My job is to help people who want to follow God. This is the first time in my life I've had that job. Usually I'm trying to get people to do things that they really don't want to, because they're interested in their own self-images and their own advantages. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. And that word literally is talking about submitting to or yielding to. As a matter of fact, it is rarely translated or obeyed anywhere else in the Bible or submit anywhere else in the Bible. It is normally translated listen to, as in really listen to. In other words, Sarah really listened to her husband. She respected his position. She respected his authority. She respected his responsibility. It didn't mean she didn't converse with him or give him advice, but she listened to his perspective. And she trusted him to find God's way. And she called him master. That's another interesting word. That is the same word used for Lord, for God, throughout the Bible. And it's that idea of God's authority over us is put in many different places. And she's trusting the Lord, and she's trusting her husband to be the kind of man that God would have him be, which Abraham was. I want you to think about this. 318 people took their families and followed Abraham out into the desert with no idea where he was going, with their flocks and with their wealth, with no destination in mind, where it normally would be something that people would say, hey, you're going to go out there, you're all going to die, the animals will die, you're going to lose everything. You can't just wander around in the desert. But they took their families and followed him. 318 men with their families followed him because they would rather go out in the desert with that man as their Lord, with that man as the authority over them, providing for them, than they would to stay in the city and have someone else, because they see how those guys treat him. And they see how Abraham does. And this is what it's talking about, this idea as she's in there. And that's what a godly woman is looking for. That is what a godly man is supposed to be. And that is what a godly marriage is supposed to project. You're her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. Why is that? Because you are trusting the Lord. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Isn't that an interesting statement? You cannot take the world, and this is why it's so important. The Bible says this, do not be unequally what? Don't be unequally yoked. I know people who take that in their business. And I was talking to a person just not too long ago who yoked themselves because they had a friend who was a non-believer and they really wanted to help him, and they yoked themselves in a business deal and dishonesty came out, and now they have lost almost everything. But in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. You girls, young girls, make sure you're looking for somebody who's going to do that and understands that's his role. But he is supposed to not just rule over like an abusive person, but he is supposed to love and honor and treat his wife with understanding as he lives with her. She's created differently. She has different responsibilities. Her input is important because she sees things that you don't see and you better listen to. But you need to be the kind of man that when the responsibilities of protection and provision come, that she will listen to you. As you live together, you don't live separately. You don't have two separate lives where I rule here, you rule there, have your different domains. You are working to show God's will together. She may be weaker than you are, and here it's talking about physically, but she is your what? She is your equal partner. God created the man and female. It takes both together to give a good picture of who God is. Treat her as you should, or your what? Your prayers will be hindered. In other words, it's linking it right back. Your submission to God depends upon how you fulfill that in wherever role I put you. If you're in the role as a husband and you are not doing what I'm telling you to do as that husband, don't worry about your prayers, because they're not going to get answered, because they're going to be hindered by your rebellion to me in your household. You're not submitting to me in the household. And later on in the Bible, it tells us we have to submit to one another. I have to recognize my wife has gifts and talents and things she understands that I don't see, so I got to listen to her too. And we work together as equal partners to honor the Lord. That's what a marriage is supposed to be. And it only happens when both people are submitted to God above all else, and then submitted to performing the roles that God has given them with the heart that God wants them to have. And if you just have that one principle in there, you can apply it to almost every situation. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit will help you figure out what you need to do. Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. That made him a very happy man because he picked her out on how she looked. He doesn't know what she's going to be, but very quickly he starts to find out this is not what he expected. It's like he expected that God, since he was serving God, was going to make everything go right in his life. Gets the girl he wants, gets the house he wants, got the job he wants, everything's going to be fine. And guess what happens? She turns up pregnant. They're not allowed to see one another or be alone. He knows something's going on here. And he knows everybody in the community knows it. And Mary has gone off to see Elizabeth and Zechariah, and she could have run away and hid, and I'm sure she would have got some advice from a lot of people that said, you need to get out of there. You can't go back in that community. You can't show up pregnant. Joseph's not going to believe you. They're not going to believe you. You saw an angel. Nobody else saw it. You better protect yourself. You better run. You better hide. You can stay with Zechariah and Elizabeth, but she knows what God wants her to do. Jesus has to have a name to be able to go to the temple to do his work. And so she comes back and submits to God, and she's trusting him that Joseph will believe her. And Joseph's got to wrestle with this because she's found to be with child. And Joseph, her fiance, is a good man, and he doesn't want to disgrace her publicly. He's got a heart that doesn't want to see her punished even for her sins. Who does that sound like? He didn't want to disgrace her publicly because that would have ended up with stoning. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. In other words, he's going to just let people think what they want. His reputation is ruined. His business is ruined. His friends now will have to back away from him. He won't be welcome in the synagogue. His whole life is given up. He's not going to Thanksgiving dinner this year. But because he has a heart that does not want to see Mary punished, he decides to take her sin on his back and divorce her quietly. It's very interesting how God lets us struggle through things like that. It's where our character is really developed when we're under the pressure and we have to decide, will I treat people like God wants, or will I get my rights? And as he considered this, and it's already told us that he's decided not to put her away, he's considering all the consequences and things this has to do. How many of you ever made a decision and realized that this is not going to go well for me? And you start thinking about, well, how am I going to manage this? What am I going to do? The angel of the Lord now appears to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid and take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded. He took Mary as his wife. Now, he was going to put her away. Now he's going to keep her. He's going to have to suffer all the consequences of keeping her and keeping his mouth shut about why she's there and what happened. He knows he's going to face a lot of trouble in this world, but he also knows the promise that God will save the world through what he's doing, and it'll be worth it. And he is going to do what God wants. How many of you think he's got great joy knowing that God trusted him and is smiling on his response? And that God will make a way for him. He's going to be glad and see God work. God's going to save him from many, many problems that he would never see if he disobeyed God. But he trusted God and he followed God, and so he came to know God and trust God intimately, not just because he heard the stories, but because he lived them. And this is part of what that Christmas story is telling us. Jesus wasn't born into this world that was all of a sudden going to be nice because he was there. He was born into the same world we live in. But what he brought into it that was in his heart made a huge, huge difference from the people around him who could see him. That's why he said, "You will do greater works than I did." He led a few small band of people to recognize what it really meant to have a relationship with God and to see, to know, and to live and walk with God. Now he lives in all of our hearts, and we touch many, many more people physically. We have the opportunity to do like Joseph and Mary and to follow in his footsteps. Well, I want you just to close your eyes for just a moment. And I want you to think about the Christmas story maybe in a little different way than we normally do. I want you to think about how great the hope we have in Christ is compared to the world that we have without Christ. If Jesus would not have come in this world and served the Lord like he did in a fleshly body to show us how to live, where would the world be today? Hope, peace, real joy, love, all of that came in our hearts and through the hearts of every Christian through Jesus Christ. And as God sent him, he sends us. So I want you to think for Christmas, about Christmas a little bit, about how God has saved your heart from this world, and about the responsibility we have to follow and to live like this child did as he grew to be a man who opened our eyes to what salvation really was. Father, it's so easy for us to just make Christmas a light and fluffy story about all the cheeriness of a life without realizing what Jesus Christ really came into and what he really came to do. It should be a story, Lord, that just fills our heart with gratitude that we are not rushing down that broad and narrow way that leads to destruction, blindly trying to find hope and peace and love in this world, but that our hearts are anchored in Christ, and that we see the hope that he is bringing, and it should inspire us to want to proclaim and to share and to celebrate and to bring others into celebration of the great salvation that Jesus Christ came to bring us. Never forgetting that that child was born into this world for the purpose of dying on the cross. Knowing that he would be raised from the dead. And so we pray, Lord, that our hearts will see the awesome magnificence of your plan in Christmas, and that it will cause in us a desire to surrender everything to you. And whatever place you have put us, we will be your representative. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.